You know, I'm coming to you from up here on the stage, of course, behind this beautiful white picket fence, you know, freshly painted, beautiful bright white, you know. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? Which is why I think so many of us love to hide behind it. That's right, we hide behind this beautifully painted, this perfect fence. And meanwhile, our marriages and our parenting and our children and our lives and our households are usually, of course, anything but perfect. We're in our third week of our Desperate Household series. And these past 3 weeks, we have been, I guess, taking a look behind the white picket fence. And we have been realizing that things are not always as they seem. But yet, we love to hide in the dark shadows of the white fence. You know, that white picket fence, this white picket fence, I think, probably represents something different for all of us. You know, for some of us, I think probably this white picket fence might represent material possessions. You know, hey, as long as I have that house, as long as I have that nice car, or as long as I have just the right clothes, then everyone will think everything's cool. Perhaps for others, this white picket fence represents that facade that we put on in so many ways. That facade that says, you know what, if I can just smile enough, man, if I can just come across upbeat enough or positive enough or appear to have this perfect household, and if I just come across chipper all the time, then everybody will think everything's just great. And we do everything we can to hide behind this fence and to appear like everything is just so great in our lives. And as a result, I think we miss out on catching the vision that God has for our households. See, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your household. These past couple of weeks, there's been this scripture that has just been, man, just been resonating in my heart. And I thought it'd be great to start out today with this scripture. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to take those this morning and open them up, it's found in Jeremiah. Hold on to scripture now. Don't put it up too quick. They're a little ahead of me back there. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And this, I think, really talks to us about God's plan for our lives in general. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's read it this morning. Now go. Okay. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a what? A hope and a future. Can we read that together? Let's all read it together. Ready? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. That right there is God's plan for your life. And I know that, man, depending on how you grew up, depending on maybe what your religious background is, you know, a lot of times we have all kinds of ideas about God and, well, you know, God is this, or you know, when I grew up, I kind of had this perception of God as being this way or that way. But let me just set the record straight this morning. The scriptures tell us that God's plan for you is to prosper you, not to harm you. His plan for you is to give you hope and a future. Look, he is not interested. God is not interested in bringing hardship upon your life. Look, he doesn't need to do that. We live in a sinful world, and man, hardship just comes as a part of life. We don't need God to do that, and God doesn't do that. And sometimes I think that means God giving us hope and God giving us a vision of the future during those times that it's hard to see very much. Or having hope at those dark moments of our lives, or those times when we're going maybe through those challenging events in our lives. That's his plan. That's his vision for your household. And if we are willing to come out from behind this white picket fence and be honest with God and be honest with ourselves and ask for His help, I really believe that God will guide us and He will direct us and He will bring us to a place in our households where we are experiencing what His vision is for our families, for our households. Last weekend we talked about marriage. And in fact, if you're married and you weren't here last week, you got to get the CD. Because first of all, it was really good. Of course, I'm going to think that, right? it was dynamic. No, seriously, though, there was a homework assignment that was given to all of the married couples. And if you didn't get the CD, you need to get it. Or you can go online and download it for free there. And you have to get this homework assignment because I'm telling you, it will help your marriage immensely. And it was great. All week I kept hearing from people, oh, we got to go on date night. We got to talk about our stuff. And so you got to get this. It really will help you. Well, today I want to talk to, of course, everyone. But I specifically want to catch the attention of all of those here in our church community who are single. Could I ask, if you're single, would you raise your hand? Be proud of it this morning. Look at this. We got several single people in here, and I know there's a bunch of you who are chicken. And no matter what, if I was going to give you $1 million, you wouldn't raise your hand. But anyway, because here's the thing, we're talking about singles today, because I think that it's almost impossible to talk about our households without taking some time to talk about some of the issues that single people face in their lives. Because, see, for example, depending on, you know, your viewpoint, okay, let's say about dating, and you know, how all that should work, our households, man, if we don't have the right perception about dating, our households could end up in a big mess. So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about some single issues. And don't worry, let me just say, if you're married, don't check out, don't snooze, don't get your phone out and start text messaging all your friends. Pay attention, because I think these things will help you as well. Because you know what? All of us are connected with single people. All of us know people who are single. And perhaps we can take some good notes today and help them out. Do you all agree with that? All right. Here's the thing, I think, too. Let me just mention this. I think that we owe it to our single friends to talk about some of these things, because you may not know this, but the Bible has a lot to say about the single life. The Bible has a lot to say about the issues that single people face. And so we're going to look at some of those today. But before we do that, I have a little video I want to show you. So I'm going to ask, if you would, to please turn your attention to our screens this morning.
You know, it's Friday night, I'm sitting at home, all by myself, nothing to do, my sermon is already done, my wife and the girls are gone tonight, and I'm just kind of bored. And you know, I was thinking, I've been married now for about, 10 years, believe it or not, and you know, before that, we dated for about 5 years or so, and so my wife and I, we've been together a long time, and you know, this weekend we're talking about some dating stuff, and we're going to be talking to some of you singles, and I don't know, I was just thinking, you know, maybe, just for the heck of it, it would be kind of cool to go downtown and just sort of check out what's happening, and I don't know, maybe see, you know, if I still got the magic or not, I don't know, so, I don't know, I think that'd be cool, so come on, let's go. Michigan Avenue, and I am heading north here, and I am on a search for the dating hotspots
of Chicago. And so just stay with me here, and I think we'll find a good spot here.
Scott, downtown Chicago here. I'm on the corner of State and Rush Street, and man, this place is just booming. Well, as you guessed, I didn't really come down here to see if I still have the magic, because of course I am a happily married man to my beautiful wife, Amanda. We decided to come down here today and ask some questions. So we hit the streets here in Chicago, and we got some pretty interesting responses. Check this out. I got to ask you guys a question. What's the number one thing you look for when you date somebody?
Definitely it's personality.
Personality?
Yeah.
Looks, how does that play into
it? It's a huge factor.
Friendly and flexible and intelligent and strong.
What channel is
this? That was good.
Honesty, integrity, courage, a sense of humor, and make sure they're from the right political party.
Hair.
I try not to look for anything.
Sense of humor. A good smile. Someone that thinks I'm funny, which is rare.
Teeth. Yeah. I like white teeth, pink gums. Nothing in between the teeth. I love teeth.
I think it's definitely superficial first, so probably the beauty part.
Okay. What else? What else?
Second would be probably intelligence. Can they hold a good conversation?
Yeah, I would say, I mean, it would be probably...
Fat ankles.
Okay.
That's bad breeding.
Where are you guys from?
Australia.
Australia?
Yeah. Didn't you know that?
Typically, I go for, like, this is random, but I go for, like, black frame glasses right off the bat. Boom. Like you. I'm not gay. I'm straight, but boom. You know what I mean? Like, gel in her hair. Jacket. I love you.
I just have my teeth clean. How do mine look?
Turn it. Show his teeth. His teeth are awesome. Zoom in on the gums, too. It's important.
See the gums? This one's a little crooked right here.
But you kind of have to gloss those lips a little bit. Just chapstick, you know, a little bit. Good skin. Not a lot of wrinkles.
Right here. Right here. This is what I look for right here. Right. Jean jacket and a black shirt. Right. That's it. That's pretty much it. A jean jacket and a black shirt.
Can I curse? Personality, gotta have a little nice little body. Me personally, got a nice little body, you know. She gotta look good. I don't care about her money.
I'm single.
Are you dating?
I'm trying to
put your name and phone number up on there.
Okay.
I'm just kidding.
And my name's Bug, so I can bust one of my raps. I'm hot, so I heat this the same way I heat the man's. Me, I'm split ends. I'm splitting them wigs. It's going to be a face-off in this here, kid.
Come on. Yeah.
I don't like phones. I don't like guys with phones. They're preoccupied with technology.
Their eyes. Yeah. A smile. Teeth are good. Hey, we don't live in Arkansas here, so teeth are kind of a given.
What is the number one thing you look for in someone you're dating?
Good teeth. Eyes.
The face. The face, definitely the face. The face. I like skinny women. I like skinny women and tiny. Like shorter than me, not taller than me. Because I can't have a girl that's taller than me because I feel inferior. I want to feel superior. I want to feel superior. I want to feel superior.
It's all right, bro. It's all right, man. just go ahead. Just break down. It's all right, man. Let it out.
Him. Over there. He makes me laugh, and he's very sweet.
Okay.
Yeah.
Excuse me. What's the number one thing you look for in someone you're going to date?
Someone who's not alive.
My girl's probably going to watch the news tonight, and if she sees me on the news, I'm not supposed to be in town right now. I'm going to be in trouble. The number one thing would probably be an intelligent look. Glasses. You know, I just walked by this chick back there with glasses on. She's in the window up. The glasses are hot.
Quick question. What is the number one thing you guys look for when you're looking for a date? Watch out.
My wife.
What's that?
My wife.
Looks.
Looks? What else?
Smile and muscles.
All right.
Hygiene. Clean.
What's that?
Hygiene.
Hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. What else?
Shoes.
And that's another thing. I don't like guys that are taken.
All right, we're going to get out of here before this turns ugly down here in Chicago. So anyway, there's some interesting answers for you on this whole dating thing. And now, before it gets any crazier down here, we're going to sign off and see what God has to say about this whole dating thing. So there you go.
Oh, man. I tell you. All right, so next time you're all going with me. You talk about heavy, heavy, heavy editing. Man, go down there about 1 a.m. and I told our guy who does our video editing. I said, promise me, you will edit this with headphones on. Do not edit it around your wife or your children. Anyway, so we're gonna show the unedited version at the end of service. If you guys want, no, I'm totally kidding. Man. Well, you know, dating is a very interesting issue. And if you're like me, if you grew up in churchianity, and I think just growing up, I had all kinds of ideas in my head about dating. I mean, I heard people that would say, you know, hey, Christians, followers of Christ, should not date ever. Don't ever date. And then, of course, I heard people say, well, you should only date if you have found the one. And if you found the one, then it's okay to go out on a date. And, you know, I could sit here today and I could go through all the different ideas that people have about dating. But I guess I want to begin today by making a statement that you may or you may not agree with. And I guess it's a pretty straightforward statement. And I guess depending on what your dating experience was, you may or may not agree with it. But here's what I think. I think that dating can be one of the greatest, most enjoyable seasons of your life. I really do. And not only that, I think that dating is a tool many times, not always, but many times that God uses to help introduce us to the person that he has in store for our lives. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are sitting here, you're thinking, okay, listen, Scott, I mean, obviously you didn't date the guy that I dated. And you're right. I didn't date him. But you know what? I think we all have those nightmare dating stories. We all have the stories of, you know, the one time when I went out, or, you know, the blind dates when you actually wish you were blind at that moment. Or you've got, you know, of course, the double dates, or you've got the dates that aren't really dates, but the other person thinks it's a date and you don't. And, you know, dating can be quite challenging. Because, see, as much as dating can be fun and exciting and all of that, it can also be probably one of the worst experiences of our lives, especially if you're dating a knucklehead. I mean, for real. I mean, and so I think it's worth probably asking a few questions about dating. And probably the biggest question that comes to my mind is this. As a single person, how do I date in a way that will best increase my chances of meeting the right person with whom I could potentially spend the rest of my life with? And as a result, end up with the type of household that God wants me to have. You know, what parameters,
What rules, what boundaries do I, as a single person, as a follower of Christ, do I need to have set up in my life so that I can experience a wonderful, satisfactory dating relationship and ultimately find the best possible match to spend the rest of my life with? Well, I think, first of all, there are probably some debunking things we need to do here. There are some myths. There are, I guess we could call them sort of dating rules that have been around for a very long time. And I think we probably get our ideas about dating from all kinds of places. They've just sort of found their way into our minds, probably through our culture. Because, see, our culture has a lot to say about dating. I mean, if you doubt that, turn on the TV late at night and look at some of the lame shows that are on these dating. Have you guys ever seen this show called Eliminate? Oh, man. Eliminate is just one of the craziest, whacked out shows I have ever seen in my entire life. And in fact, just in case you haven't seen it, okay, it's basically this show. It's a dating show, reality dating show, in which you have one contestant who is choosing between four contestants of the opposite sex by eliminating them one by one. And honestly, it is just a raunchy show, so you shouldn't even watch it. Or how about this? How about the music that we listen to? Huh? How about on the iPod? What are we listening to? We got a little, maybe Kanye West, he's got some stuff to say, maybe about dating, huh? Oh, the Black Eyed Peas, they got some advice, huh? Oh, yeah, our culture, they have a lot to say about dating. Perhaps your dating rules or the myths that you might believe about dating, maybe they came from your mom and dad. Yeah, maybe how you were raised, what kind of things they said to you when you first started dating. Or maybe your dating rules came from expectations that friends have placed on you. But I think we have to be willing to hit that pause button and ask ourselves if our rules are really the best rules. I mean, if you look at the divorce rates, if you look at all of the bad breakups that are happening, I think we might find that our rules aren't producing the types of healthy relationships that they ought to be producing. And so perhaps it would serve us well to take a step back and ask ourselves whose rules will produce the kind of results we need in our lives. And of course, since you know that you're in church, and since church is typically synonymous with God, you probably know where I'm going with this. So let's do this. I want to take some time this morning, and I want to look at two angles of the single life, one being dating, and the other I'll close our time out with this morning in a few minutes. But let's look this morning at some common dating, and we can call them maybe myths or rules. In fact, if you have your bulletin, take that out, and inside is a place to take notes. And I want to just encourage you, open that up and jot some things down I'm going to share with you today. But I want to look at some important dating myths that many of us have been led to believe, and I want to compare them this morning. I want to compare them with what the Bible has to say. And then, after we've compared them to what the Bible has to say, then we can take a step back and we can say, okay, whose way is best? Okay, we've got our myths that we've been fed by our culture, and we've got what the Bible says. Now, let's take a step back and let's just ask, which way is the best way? Or, you probably remember hearing me say this a couple weeks ago, the ultimate question really is, what is the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Because here's the thing, if you do the wise thing, you're going to do the right thing. If you do the wise thing, you're going to do God's thing. Okay, let's jump into these. One of the most common dating myths that exist is what I like to call, are you ready? The shell syndrome. Oh yeah, the shell syndrome. The shell syndrome is probably the number one thing that determines who we date in our culture. The shell syndrome is all about the shell. It's all about the body. Oh yeah. It's all about the image. It's all about how someone looks. Because after all, image is everything, right? Oh man, I'll tell you what. She better be hot. Because if she's not hot, I ain't going out with her. I tell you what, he better be handsome. I mean, I'm talking Brad Pitt handsome. If he's not, forget it. He ain't taking me out on no date. See, a person with the shell syndrome considers outward appearance as the most important thing. And you know what? Let me just say this. The shell is important. I mean, there's no way that I'm going to sit up here today and tell you that it isn't. I mean, look, nowhere in the Bible are you told that you have to marry someone you're not attracted to. And I would advise you not to do that. So the shell's important. But is it the most important thing? I mean, just think about it. How many times have all of us been attracted to someone who looks so great on the outside, and we go out on a date, we go out with them or something, and then all of a sudden, you just like, it's like, and you see like this, you're just like, woo. I mean, we just find out they're just downright ugly on the inside. I mean, look, if their outside matched their insides, we'd be running away as fast as we could. We'd be saying, honey, you are so ugly, your mama has to tie a piece of meat around your neck just to get the dog to play with you. Okay, I had to add that in because I thought that was funny. I remember, you'll get that, just think about it a little bit. Piece of meat, the dog, okay. Because dogs pretty much play with anyone? Okay, anyway. I remember when I was in junior high, and we all know this scenario. I'll never forget, I'm in typing class. Mr. Mitter was his name. And we're sitting in the class, and all of a sudden, the principal came in with a new student by his side, and of course, she was just the cutest thing any of us had ever seen. And all of a sudden, all these junior high boys got really mature, just like that. Within seconds, you know, all of the rowdiest boys became like the most well-behaved, you know, and it's like typing class, so everyone's typing, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Whoa. Because, of course, there is a new girl, and she was really, really, really cute. But I'll tell you what, within hours, this cute junior high girl that everyone was so in love with, she had horrible attitude. She had the worst attitude. She just reeked of attitude. It was like the image I think of. This is just crazy. This is called ADD. But the image that I think of is, I don't know if you remember the cartoons, but I remember this one cartoon in particular. It's from when I was a kid. And this beautiful woman, she's like a belly dancer or something, and she's like dancing around. I won't try to do it. And she's like dancing around, and she's got this thing covering her face. And all these cartoon guys are like, you know, they're freaking out. They're just like drooling. They are just going nuts. And so she's doing this dance, and everyone's just like, oh, man, she's wonderful. And all of a sudden, at the end of her dance, she moves the thing off her face, and she's got teeth that like stick out to here, and they're black and crooked. And she's just like this ugly look. And all of a sudden, everyone just like runs away. That's what it's like. I mean, that's what it's like when you meet someone based solely on their looks, and then you discover that as beautiful as they might be on the outside, man, whew, their insides, they're just not too hot. There's a story in the Bible that immediately came to mind as I was thinking about this past week, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and the context of the scripture is about how Samuel is really, really, really upset with God because he wanted his friend Saul to be king, and God didn't select him to be king, and so he's very upset about this, and God makes this very interesting statement to him. He says this, look at this, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? At the heart. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man is preoccupied. Man is consumed. Or you could say woman, men and women are consumed. Our culture is consumed with what's on the outside. But God says, look, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And God is saying here that his focus is on the heart. The attitude, the personality, the character, the real part of the person. And guess what? You can take someone who you might think is the most unattractive person in the world, And you will discover many, many times that they on the inside are the most beautiful person you have ever met in your entire life. Now, does that mean that you should marry someone you're not attracted to? Not at all. I'm not saying that. But and of course, you need to be attracted to someone before you marry them. But what it does mean is that there is a lot more to choosing those that we connect with, whether it's in a marriage or a dating relationship. There's a lot more to it than what we see on the surface. And not only that, but think about this. If you just marry someone based strictly on looks, okay, if you just marry someone strictly based on the shell, what are you going to do when that shell starts changing? What are you going to do when that shell starts getting bigger? What are you going to do when that shell starts losing its hair? What are you going to do when that shell starts getting more than one chin? What are you going to do? See, we tend to say number one, our outside is number one. But God says the inside is number one. Okay, so here's a question. What's the wise thing to do? I mean, you hear what the world says, and you hear what God says. Which way is better? Okay, number two, here's a second one. This one's big. It's one that I think just permeates the dating world. And we'll call this one, this myth or rule, whatever you want to call it, I guess we'd call the navel gaze. The navel gaze. Okay, I got to give you a little history here today because then I'll make my sermon sound deeper than it really is. But in the middle of the 14th century, there was a group of monks. They were Greek monks, and they were known as the Hesychasts. And the Hesychasts were like masters of navel gazing. In fact, they had kind of this mantra that they lived by. I want to read it to you. You're going to really feel something here. Here's their mantra, the Hesychasts, okay? When thou art alone in thy cell, shut thy door and seat thyself in a corner. Raise thy mind above all things vain and transitory. Recline thy beard and chin on thy breast. Turn thine eyes and thy thoughts towards the middle of thy belly, the region of the navel, and search the place of the heart, the seat of the soul. You feel it? Okay, so we're all gonna do this, all right? No, just kidding. Navel gazing. Do you know what navel gazing is? It's all about looking at me. It's all about looking at you. It's all about me. It's focusing on moi. It's a biggie. People do it all the time. You know, the biggest thing now, and you computer nerds, you know you do it. You Google yourself, don't you? Oh, yeah. You put your name in Google just to see what people think about you and see if anybody's said anything about you online. You know what that's called? That's called Google gazing. Anyway. But this is big in dating. Think about it. The big date's coming up. Man, it's Friday night. Okay, just got paid. All right. I'm getting ready to go out on my date. What am I going to get out of this date? Oh, yeah. Oh, I hope that I have a good time. Man, this better not be a waste of my time. And we make it all about us. But think about this. What if in our dating relationships, we decided to make it not all about us, but all about the person that we're dating? And what if our attitude went from, hey, what am I going to get? Or, man, how am I going to benefit from this? To, you know what? How can I make this person feel special tonight? How can I really make sure that I'm listening well? How can I really be sure that I'm communicating well? Because I want this night to be so great for this person. Hope you marrieds are listening up. Okay. Or, you know, hey, you know, as long as, you know what, as long as the other person's having fun and they're having a good time, you know what, I will too. Even if I quickly realize maybe this person isn't the one for me, I'm still going to make it just a great night because, you know what, I want to bless them. I want it to be a good experience for them. There's a scripture that I think reflects the attitude of God towards these type of situations. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, don't be selfish. Let me break that down in contemporary language. Don't be selfish. Okay. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. He says, be humble. Be authentic. Be real. Put others first. All right, the third and the last dating myth I want to look at this morning is a common myth that I think we see echoed in our culture, and it's what I like to call the dating game. That's right, the dating game is all about playing games. You know what I'm talking about. It's the games we play when we're in the whole dating scene a lot of times. You know, the flirting game. I can just tease someone a little bit. I mean, even if I know that I'm not, you know, if we're not going anywhere, I can just kind of throw some looks and I can kind of make them think I'm kind of scoping them out a little bit. Or, you know, we do the playing hard to get game. Well, you know, I know I'm not interested in this person, but it's just fun to watch them chase me. Or how about the playing the field game, huh? Hey, I'm just gonna play the field, man. And you know what? You're right. Games are fun. But the problem is that most of the games that we play when we're dating lack two very important qualities: honesty and authenticity. You know, so much of the time we're trying so hard to be someone we're not, and so we feel like we have to put on this facade so that we'll be so well thought of. Or because of insecurities, we put on this mask and we act like someone we're not. And we play these games. And yet the scriptures tell us, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says to us that our lives should be made up of no more lies, no more pretense. And it says this: tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Man, what a statement. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourselves. And so God's approach in our dating relationships is that you and I, man, we need to be real. We need to be honest. We don't need to play the games. We don't need to put on the facades. We don't have to go through all of that. And I think this, that if you want to have a relationship, if you want to have a dating relationship that God can put His blessing on, then guess what you have to do? You have to choose to do it God's way. I mean, how many times we do things our way and we ask God to put His blessing on it? I can just play the game, but God bless me. No, it doesn't work that way. And so if you're single and if you're dating and you want God's blessing, you know, take the things we've talked about today. Let them resonate in your heart. And I want to close today by just really speaking from my heart to all of you, and especially those who are single. You know, I tell you, this isn't an easy topic to talk about because, you know, it's so easy for me to stand up here and to talk about the single life and talk about some of the challenges that you face being single. But look, I know that talking about it and experiencing it are two totally different things. So I understand that. I realize that being single is not easy. And you know what? I realize this too, that those of you who are single, you're single for all kinds of reasons. Some of you, you might just be young and you just aren't interested in dating yet. Are you getting married yet? You know, you might be 18 or 19 and just marriage is not on the radar right now. And that's okay. Some of you, you might be a little bit older, and perhaps this issue is sort of a sensitive issue for you. Perhaps, you know, you're finding yourself asking the question, why? You know, why am I single still? You know, God knows I want to be married. Why aren't I married yet? Perhaps some of you are at a place in your life that, man, when you see couples together, when you're out somewhere and you see couples together, it just hurts you because you so desire to get married. Maybe some of you've lost a spouse and you're single not by choice. Maybe your spouse walked out on you. Maybe you have just come out of a tough relationship, or maybe a lot of years have gone by and you've come out of a divorce and you're just kind of in that waiting mode. And some of you might say, you know what? There might even be some of you who'd say, you know what? I don't even desire to be married. And I think maybe God doesn't want me to be married, and I feel great about that, and God has a different plan for my life, and that's okay too. But I want to say this, that no matter why you're single, no matter the reason being single, I want to pose a closing question to you this morning. In fact, I think it's a question probably that all of us need to be willing to ask ourselves, whether we're single or married or divorced or remarried. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Am I being the most effective person I can be in my life? That's the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Am I being the most effective person I can be in my life? I mean, as a single person or as a married person, as a divorced person, whatever category I might fall into, am I maximizing my effectiveness in this world around me? Because here's a truth we can't ignore. God has a plan for your life, and His plan is not hinging on, well, one day when I finally meet the right person, then. His plan isn't hinging on, well, one day when I get married, then. His plan isn't hinging on, hey, well, one day when my kids go off to college, then I can do. Look, God wants us to be effective in our lives right now. Because here's the deal. One day, you and I are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of what we did with our lives. And you know what? That day could come at any moment for any of us in this room. And when we're standing before God, look, the question is not going to be, what did you intend to do? The question is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? And you know what? If my response is, well, you know, God, I was just waiting until I found that perfect someone. Then I was really going to, you know. Or God, I was planning on really doing some great things, but I was just waiting until I reached a certain point in my life or a certain point in my career or a certain point with my kids. It's not going to fly. Tomorrow isn't the time to maximize your effectiveness. A year from now is not the time to maximize your effectiveness. Now is the time to maximize your effectiveness in this world. And that means that whatever stage of life you're in, single, married, divorced, widowed, whatever, now is the time to maximize your effectiveness in this world. And I want to challenge you today that as you go home, during your day, during your week, I want to challenge you to take some time and get quiet before God and just ask Him, God, am I maximizing my effectiveness in this world? Because imagine with me this morning what your life could look like if you woke up every day determined to maximize your effectiveness in this world. Imagine what this church community would look like if every day, every single one of us would wake up and say, okay, God, I'm ready for anything today, and I want you to use me as much as you can use me. Imagine what this city, this community, imagine what this world would look like if every day when we woke up, we said, God, I want you to use me. I want you to maximize my effectiveness. Imagine. I just want to say this. Those of you who are single, you have the potential to do things that someone like me who's married and have kids don't have the potential to do. You've got time to invest in places and doing things and reaching out to other people that someone like me doesn't. And I'll say this. There's opportunities I have with having a wife and children that you don't have. We all have opportunities. The question is, are we taking advantage of those opportunities? Those of you who are married, you don't have kids yet. Look, you've got opportunities that I don't have. So my question this morning that I want to leave you with is this. Am I being the most effective person I can be in my life? Or do I have the tendency to be preoccupied with what I'm not in life or where I'm not or where I wish I was? I want to close this morning by just taking a minute or two and just being quiet before God. And just right where you're seated, I want you just to think about this question. I want you to ask God, am I maximizing my effectiveness? And you know what? As you sit here today, I really believe that even God might show you areas of your life that you need to make adjustments in or whatever. This isn't some big thing where you need to walk out of here feeling guilty today. This is the kind of thing where as God shows us what adjustments to make, He shows us that so that we can make changes and we can make adjustments in our life. So would you join me this morning? Would you just bow your head with me just for a moment? And let's just be quiet just for a moment before God. And the question is this, God, between you and I this morning, am I being the most effective person I can be in my life?
God, you always give us such great examples and such great illustrations for our lives and how you want us to live our lives. And I think that when it comes to wanting to live our lives, really making a difference and really being effective in this world, I think that the greatest example we can look at is the life of your son Jesus, who lived on this earth for 33 years and in that amount of time made such an impact. God, help us to know that your plan for our lives isn't dependent upon other people. It's not dependent upon whether or not we find the right person at a certain point in our life. It's not about whether or not we're where we want to be in our career or where our kids are at with their age and all of that. God, you are able to fulfill your plan in our lives right where we're at in our lives today. And God, there's unique opportunities that each of us have. And I pray that over the next few hours and days and weeks that you would remind us that we all have unique opportunities. And God, maybe for some of us, those who are single, maybe it's just something as simple as just taking time to go be with someone. Maybe there's an elderly person who is all alone and God, they just need some company. Maybe it's just something as little as that, of just taking our eyes off of ourselves and being so preoccupied with trying to find the right person that we're willing just to stop and get our eyes on someone else and help someone. Maybe as a married couple, maybe it's reaching out to a single person. Maybe it's reaching out. God, whatever it might be, I just ask that you would paint those images in our hearts of how we can be spending our time every day. God, my prayer is that every day we would wake up and we would say to you, God, this is your day. I want you to use me, God, however you want to use me. God, thank you for this group here today. I thank you for this community that gathers here every weekend. God, you're doing a great thing here at the Orchard. And I am honored and privileged to be a part of it. And I know so many people feel that same way. And God, we pray now for the singles in our community. God, let us be a blessing to them. Thank you that they're a blessing to us. And God, we purpose to move forward in our lives today, making great impact on this world around us. And bless us these next few weeks as we spend a few more weeks in this series. And we thank you, God, for talking to our hearts today. And we thank you together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, before you go today, let me put a picture up on the screens. Go ahead. Last Sunday, our staff, we hopped on a little plane and we flew over to Mackinac Island to officiate the wedding ceremony of Amber and Chris. And I had the privilege, this is standing right on the giant porch of the Grand Hotel on Mackinac Island with Lake Huron behind us. In fact, there they are. Come on, 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 come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, I got to say something. You guys got to stand up here because it's a little bit raised up. Everyone's got to see you. Look at these guys, huh? When I saw you guys today, I said, man, you guys look different. More relaxed, more laid back, you know. I know that after a wedding, you finally get to catch your breath. And anyway, we love you guys so much. And even though I know all these guys weren't able to be there, standing on that porch, I think they were with you in spirit. And I think we should just express to them how much we love them and appreciate them. Let's just give them one more hand clap. And because we couldn't all go, by the way, the cake was great. So we have cake out there for everyone to take with them so that you can kind of be a part of the celebration with them. Take some time. Say hi to these guys. Give them hugs. And again, I can now officially introduce you guys, and I'll do like I did at the wedding. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor and privilege today to introduce to you the new and improved, I'm just kidding, Mr. and Mrs. Christopher Smiter. Yay. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great day. You're dismissed. See you guys.